Today we're in God's Armor Prayer. It's going to be a three-part deal, and I think it'll be a three-part deal. That's the plan. And there's a lot of prayers, an important topic, and we actually got a little bit into it on Wednesday, and I'll briefly go over that again. But before we get started, let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer. And for us, it simply means that we can acknowledge our sins before God the Father, confess those sins, and we are then cleansed from all unrighteousness and able to grow, glorify God, and apply His Word in our lives. So let's pray. Dear Father, we are always amazed by Your Word as what the power that it gives us and what it can do. We pray that we continue on this straight and narrow path that You have provided for us, and we know that it's the only road to happiness, the only road to everything that You recommend that we, the direction we go. So we thank You for that, and we also ask for clarity in this message, for understanding, so we can use it outside these doors. We thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, if you remember on Wednesday, we finished up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which was the Word of God. Remember, that was an analogy there. And I wanted to emphasize a couple more points about the sword of the Spirit that I don't think I really brought out. And it won't take that long. But remember, that is the Word of God. And I mentioned that this sword is from the Holy Spirit. Which means, tells me a couple things. I don't know if I emphasize this, but I need to make sure I do. Is that anything that has to do in the realm of Scripture, we need to make sure that the Holy Spirit is involved. And that's one of the reasons why the sword is defined as belonging to the Spirit or from the Spirit. The Spirit is what gives these words the power that we need for them to be meaningful in our lives. And that's a big deal, because if we want to use them like a sword, we've got to have that power behind them. And we know where to get that. We know how that works. And we know that we must control our sin natures, keep them at bay, and also confess. And I think, you know, that goes hand in hand with the intake of the Word, right? We can't continually confess on a consistent basis unless we're in God's thinking. Unless we're always hearing and understanding how God thinks, then we don't think that way. And part of that means that we don't keep track, as close of a track, you could say, to our unrighteousness. So the fact that you are consistent is a good thing. You may not pay that much attention. It may be a habit to you. But what it does to you is it keeps you sensitive to your sins. It keeps you sensitive to how often you confess. It keeps you sensitive to those things, so you can have this power from the Holy Spirit in His Word. And that's really what application is all about, isn't it? It's about knowing, understanding, and it's about applying, which is, there's your power right there, the Holy Spirit. So don't ever exclude, we always think of the Word of God, we don't necessarily relate those two, but they are definitely connected at the hip. So, and that's really part of the sanctification process. We grow as Christians. We want to be sanctified. We want to be holy. But think about that. If you want to live the spiritual life, you have to include the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a necessity in that, or there is no sanctification. There is no spiritual growth. There may be growth in a human sense, right? But there can't be a growth that changes you from the inside out. And that's what we're going for, because we want to think it. We want to be able to apply it in such a way that it's a part of you, and the Spirit does that. There's nothing else that can do that for us. So, and then also, just when you think about the areas, I'm not planning on going through these areas, but think about the areas where the Holy Spirit applies to this. It's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, we learn Holy Spirit's involved in that process, right? We apply the Word, Holy Spirit's involved. Remember, that's divine good versus human good. And also, you are sanctified. You're growing up on that curve, spiritual sanctification. The Holy Spirit's involved in that. Those are three big topics, too, that we could spend a lot of time in each of those, but look how they all relate to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's critical. So, and you know, if I did spend a lot of time on learning, applying, and sanctification, if we, for some reason, we did go on each of these tracks, I would have to spend a lot of time on the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is what gives us the means, the method, and the source of how we can even do these things. So that's very, very, a very big deal that I don't really think I brought out the role of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to make sure that you know, without the Holy Spirit, both the indwelling and the filling, none of these things are possible. And if you could translate that on your own, I meant that you have to be a believer and you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit for these things, learning, applying, and sanctification, for those things to become real and meaningful in your life. So, which goes to show you the high degree of emphasis we should put on the full influence of the Holy Spirit. I really do think that. There's a lot of applications to that, as you know. There's a lot of probably different religions that you've, churches you've been to, and the Holy Spirit is sometimes misapplied, I think, wrongly applied, but that doesn't diminish the power, we know. The Holy Spirit is something that doesn't have to be emotional. It doesn't have to be something that, when I speak of power, right, I mean that is God's power that is given to you. That doesn't mean it has to come out by you screaming or, you know, maybe ripping a phone book in half. Although if you could do that, great. I would love to see it, actually. I used to like watching those guys. I wonder why they don't play that anymore. That was actually pretty neat. So, but now we are moving on to the weapon of prayer. And I call it the weapon of prayer because I think that's what it is. It's included with these, the armor, the weapons that we have. And prayer is one of those things. And we, let me just read the verse that we're in. It says, through all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. There's the Spirit again. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So, couple things that we went talked about. Remember the word through. This starts off with through. This is showing the means or the manner by which we are going to accomplish all these things. The last 2-3 months of lessons, through all prayer and petition. That's how we're going to do. I think this is all funneling through prayer. We've got to think about it like this. It's how we're going to accomplish everything that we've been learning. We can't go at it without prayer. Maybe I can say it like that. It's a mandatory thing. So, with that being said, look, it just also includes both types of prayer. You see, remember the general prayers, and then also the petitions, which are the very specific, personal, sometimes urgent prayers. So it's covering the whole spectrum of prayer. General thanksgiving, prayer to others, prayer to your country, prayer to yourself, prayer to our leaders. Different kinds of prayer, but also very, very specific prayer that you might notice about a person individually that may be very minor, but you take note of it. That could be a petition. Then we made our way to a very important point about prayer. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing," there's a command, "but in everything by prayer and supplication," or petition, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Another command. And then the peace of God is a result of that, which surpasses all comprehension. So the point we made here was that there is an obvious contrast between worry and prayer. Remember that? Prayer is one of the things that has to exclude worry. You can't have worry when you pray. When you think about the logic behind that, it makes perfect sense. Because worry can hinder the effectiveness of prayer. But I mentioned last time, because I noticed this in my own personal life, and I'm sure you do too, that as we go through adversity, as we go through things in our life, we're very good at getting back in fellowship. We're very good at relating promises and rationales back to God and who He is and applying that to our life. But for some reason, we may forget to pray for specific things that may be obvious and in our face, but we're not addressing them in a prayer. We'll go every other direction except the prayer. We leave that part out. A lot of times we pray when things get either horrible or if we hear other prayers about other people and we know we need to pray for that. But when it comes to your personal situations or other people, because, you know, other people worry you too. They'll cause anxiety, worry, all these things. We've got to have this trade-off the verse is talking about. It's telling us to trade in that worry for the prayer. That's the exchange that we were referring to. There's a trade-off there. Because when you worry, what you're essentially doing is saying, okay, I want to tell you about it. I want to trust you with it. I want you to fix it. But not really. I'm going to go ahead. I'm still worried about it. I'm not sure if you can do that. See what I mean? It affects the way we pray, I think. It also affects it hinders the effectiveness of prayer because it puts us in that endless loop of what I was saying, that we keep having to go back to getting in fellowship. Because we know we sense the worry. Okay, I keep getting this worry. Prayer has to step in and fill that gap. Because if prayer doesn't fill the gap of worry, worry can continue to be a problem. So prayer is a very powerful thing, but we have to remember to use it, and we also have to use it in such a way that is very, I think, in accordance, of course, with God's Word, but also that we've got to have faith. Remember, there's no accident of why we've been talking about faith involved in all these verses as well. So we don't want to be hindered, is what I'm trying to get to. So through all prayer means we should never leave it out. I'm sure you've experienced that, but don't get into that endless loop that you seem to can't get out of. I think prayer solves a lot of those problems that we don't really think about. So the application for us in Philippians 4, 6 is to have this exchange the worry in for prayer. And let your requests be made known to God. That means those things that you are worried about, those things that you are concerned about. Because remember, the Greek word you see, be anxious for nothing, that's a big deal. It doesn't just say, just don't be anxious. It says, for nothing. That covers everything. That covers everything. And actually, the Greek word here covers both things and people. That's why it can say nothing. In other words, be anxious for nothing. I can't really change that, can I? There's nothing left. So that should be, we can never exclude prayer. And actually, there is never anything that should be excluded from prayer if it's causing these kinds of feelings in us. Remember, as we'll see later, prayer is there's a trust there. There's a trust. And of course, we know that God is giving us a command because why? Well, we know because He loves us, and because we know that any command that He gives us is always to our benefit. So take it as such. I think this is one of those little things that God does just to show us, hey, don't forget about this. Use this. This is what it's for, and this is what you have to exchange in its place. And I'll take care of the rest. That's what He's telling us here. We don't want to be useless. We want to be effective in our prayer. And I think if you're a growing Christian that is always worried, then you have to ask yourself, where is the application? Where is the faith? Where is that resting on that pillow of faith and taking a nap? It's got to be there. It has to be there, because that prayer needs to be focused on God and not the situation. What's more important? What rises to the top? Is it your trust in God, or is it the issue that you're dealing with? Maybe we need to address that also in prayer. Maybe I'm having a hard time letting that go. Address it. Prayer is open. Prayer is personal. And that's why it says be anxious for nothing, because God expects us to be upfront. He expects us to be open. We're a child of, we're His children. And so there should be an open communication line there where we can go to Him and feel like we can trust Him, because we can. He's our God. But if we are continually worrying about things, we have to ask ourselves, where is the breakdown? Where's the breakdown? Because it comes from the teaching to the ears, to the brain, to the application. There's got to be a breakdown in there somewhere. And you're the one that has to figure where that breakdown is. Is it the consistency? Is it the growth? There's always something that is causing you to not push past a certain point in your spiritual life. Why you can't maybe get stuck in a rut, and the same things keep happening whenever you get in a certain situation. There's a breakdown. There's always a breakdown. But we just have to sometimes backtrack it from the Word all the way until you apply it. And there's a process, right? We all know that process, but we still have got to track it. Because sometimes certain things will make us break that chain versus maybe something that's a little bit easier doesn't. We follow the process, the protocol, but very easily versus when this big thing happens to us. See, there's always something that kind of rattles our cage and causes this worry. So, and this is why I think the contrast is here, but it's showing us the ultimatum to worrying, and that's the trade-in. But in everything, by prayer and petition, in everything. So you have nothing, and then you have everything. It's a big difference. That's the contrast. Worry versus prayer. Worry versus faith is really what we're... Because how much faith is necessary? Well, someone could say a whole lot of faith, but notice that doesn't change the other end of the faith, the object of your faith. It works. God works. He's powerful. He's truth. He doesn't let us down. He never forsakes us. And so, does it really take a lot of faith? No. It just takes faith. It takes a trust that you know that He will do it, because He will. So it's not something that you have to work for, but I do think you have to understand it. And it is a growth process, but it's not anything we have to strain at. You know, it takes just trusting in the God that we know and love, and who He tells us He is. Just in this verse, this is the mind of Christ right here. He's telling us who He is, and He's telling us how we can handle this worry that we're dealing with sometimes. And so you, that's why we have the other command. Let your request be made known to God. Two commands. So the command is actually on the words made known. Of course, that's one Greek word. It's in the present tense. You know that's continuous action. So continuously make known these things in your life. This goes back to our verse. Through all prayer, continuous action. Prayer should be on our mind all the time. It should be something that we use whenever, as much as we can, right? And I think the more that we are aware of how effective and how much we can use it, even in the little things in life, you will be praying a lot more than you think that you can. Because you can pray in conversations. You can pray right after a conversation. You can pray while you're driving. You can pray any time. And guess what's all being fed into this? Look at the world around you. Everything is being fed into something that you can request to fix, to solve, to change, to shift, to give it to God because you don't know and you know He knows best. There's always something involved with prayer. So there's a lot there. So continuous action. But, you know, in order to continuously do that, we have to understand and believe through faith so that you can put it into action. Passive voice means the subject, which is the request here, is what's being made known. And then, of course, the command. So the request has to be made known before it can be practical. And as I was reading through this, you know, I was thinking about things that happen in our lives. And what do we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to talk to somebody about it, don't we? We have a tendency to go to someone and tell them about it. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But do you see, if we can redirect that to telling God about it. Because what we're doing is we want the temporary, the immediate relief. We want the feedback. We want the whatever, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with that, but it can be a crutch. It can be a crutch. We want the permanent. We want the lasting. We want what God tells us to do. He doesn't say, make it known to people. What does He say? Let your request be made known to God. I'm not excluding people, but I just want us to understand what's happening in this verse. Because I am just like you in that sense. We have sometimes a desire and a want to tell someone, you know, because that can provide some immediate temporary relief, right? But we know that's a spiritual issue, and maybe we need spiritual advice. That's a different deal. But don't ever replace that for the prayer, because made known is just what that is. That's what we're doing when we tell someone about, we're just making it known just so they know and then maybe they can help me. Sometimes we feel like that. That's exactly the prime time for prayer. Prime time. Make it known. So, and really that's, and how much better off can we be when we direct these things to God? You know, I know you've been exposed to or been involved with this once or twice or many hundreds of times, but it can be one of those things that becomes like a drug. It can be one of those things where not one person will no longer do it. You need a different perspective. So now you tell somebody, they give you a little more human feedback, a little more advice, and you get all these different perspectives, and then at the end of the day, you feel exactly like you did before you told them. Nothing has changed. It made you feel a little bit better along the way, but then it brought you right back to where you were originally. Let your request be made known to God. That's the command. So, and you know, when you think about what this is telling us, when God gives us a command, we have to relate that to it pleases Him when we are obedient to the command. See, when we have faith and can trust in God with our issues in life, that is pleasing. That is pleasing to God because He knows that we trust Him. He knows that we're following His Word and we can see and we can read and we can understand. And not only that, but we can take it to heart. He says, okay, you know what? They're not leaning on humans. They're leaning on Me. That is pleasing to God. And what else is that? When it's pleasing, it's also glorifying. It glorifies Him to say, okay, they're giving Me their problems. They're assigning Me the power that I already have. That's glorifying to God. He's already got it. He can already solve it. It's just us coming to that understanding. Yes, this is who He is. And this is, you know, where my attention needs to be focused. So we can trust Him with our difficulties, even the ones that can initially seem overwhelming. Because this is where the lasting solutions are. So this is one of those things you have in your arsenal. It's prayer. And remember, we just covered the shield of faith. That's not an accident. That was in verse 16. We heard, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we just talked about how a lack of faith can affect prayer. So faith is a big deal when it comes to trust and your request. You know, you don't want to ask someone to do something for you and then turn around and ask another person to come behind them and do it before them. We've all experienced that. And it turns into a problem. Well, why? You know, why? I would have done it, right? You told me to do it. I would have. Well, maybe they took too long, but you get the point. We're not talking about a human being. We're talking about God, right? It's the same thing. When we pray, we don't want to take it back. We don't want to take that back or give it, try to attempt to give it to someone else. That's that lack of faith. The process breaks down that way. So we don't want to pray without faith. So I think there is a whole lot of prayer happening. I think there's a lot of prayer happening in people in general. I didn't say there's a lot of effective prayer happening, but I said there's a lot of prayer happening. If people don't know zip zilch much about God, they know about prayer. They know about prayer. If they're a believer that's never been to church, they know about prayer. They may not know how to pray, but they do pray. They may just pray when things get bad, but they pray. And that goes, you can see how widespread that is. Goes across the board. It goes all the way from no spiritual growth to spiritual immaturity. So think about all that, all those prayers that are just being sent up like a machine gun, right? Missiles going up. So, and, you know, that's why I wanted to talk about prayer, because I want to try to minimize the ones that just shoot and hit the ceiling and fall down. That's the idea behind what we do. We want to make effective prayers. We don't want to just be the immature believer that's praying just to pray that take this away, get rid of it. We want to pray something that's effective. And we want to pray that in God's what glorifies Him, right? So here's a few verses that I think seem to be misunderstood and even misapplied when it comes to prayer. And I have some verses. I'll just briefly read through them. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Okay? Here's another one. Mark 11:24. All things for which you ask in prayer, believe that you shall receive them, and they shall be given to you. Here's the third one. Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. So, what happens is a lot of people know some of these or one of these verses. And they pray and pray and pray, and there's no answer to their prayer, and they get discouraged. They get mad at God. And then that affects their whole entire spiritual life. of what happens with this. No answer to prayer affects how they respond to God. Happens all the time, right? Usually these believers are spiritually lukewarm or even cold when it comes to their spiritual growth and their priorities in finding out who God is through His Word. Usually that's lower on the totem pole, okay? When it comes to what God has to say and anything that He offers through His Word. But they still get discouraged. But keep in mind, there's not a lot of growth. There's not a lot of knowledge there. So they get discouraged. See the issue here? And they react in anger towards God. It's His fault. It's His fault. I prayed for my brother not to get this, not to die, and he died. It's His fault. See the problem? It's very deceiving. But it's an issue. And that's a lot of the prayers, the majority of prayers that are going up are prayers that are maybe not necessarily in line with Scripture. And also, what that does is the expectations become wrong about what happens on the other end, whether it's a yes or it's a no from God. It's funny how everyone assumes just because they pray, they're going to get an answer of yes. It's amazing, isn't it? A request is a request. We want the correct answer. We don't want the wrong answer. We don't want what we want. We want what God wants because He knows best in the situation. You may think you want a different answer than God gave you, and that's okay. But I think that's where part of the faith comes in, right? You've got to trust. You have to trust in God's timing. You have to trust in who He is and what He did and how He provided through that circumstance. And also, and how he did it. What did He allow to happen that seemed like it shouldn't even have been allowed, right? So what's happening is when we say God's not doing His job because our prayers aren't getting answered, is self-righteousness is reacting instead of responding to God. And then being mad at God becomes just the sin nature's excuse to live in rebellion. It just becomes an excuse at that point. See, the sin nature can deceive. That's Satan's territory. It becomes just a way to say, oh, he's not doing his job, so I can do whatever I want to do, right? Going on the little devil side. But being mad at God, we know that it's really not an excuse to live the way we want. Because think about what they're bypassing. What kind of life God offers us? The spiritual life. Which, oh yeah, by the way, gives them solutions, gives them contentment, gives them happiness in all the issues that they're having, but they reject that. See, there's the deception right there. They don't want anything to do with it. Because they're looking for solutions, but it's not in the spiritual realm. They ignore any spiritual solutions and trade them in for their own solutions. That's the opposite of the Philippians 4:6 verse we just looked at. Opposite. Which is no solutions at all, right? And this kind of lifestyle left unchanged leads to destruction. They are destroying themselves. If they're mad at God, they're destroying themselves. Slowly. Very slowly. And this is why self-righteousness and arrogance are so dangerous to us. Because it can take every bad decision in your life and justify it as something that's right or okay. Every bad decision, it's God's fault. It's your fault. It's so-and-so's fault, but it's not my fault. It's deceptive, and it's destroying them internally, spiritually, and physically. Because what the result of that is God is sending them discipline. Serious discipline. And many times, sadly, the discipline is very severe, whether it's in health, whether it's in relationships around them, whether they are completely miserable in life. And that's God trying to call them, trying to get them to wake up to their lifestyle. But sin and arrogance likes to stay just on this side of the line and blame. Blame, blame. It's deceptive because it keeps them on this side. And if hopefully the divine discipline can get them to a point to where they say, you know what? Maybe I did make a few bad decisions. Maybe I'm not doing things right. Maybe I was the one that did that. Part of the Christian life is responsibility. We know that. We have to deal with every decision that we make. We've got to. And we see this all the time. All the time. So many bad things happening in their life, and it's not their fault. Not that they don't know why it's happening. You know, God doesn't really have to try very hard to discipline them. They bring it on themselves. They bring it on themselves. They really do. Self-induced. And there's so many things that you see. God can discipline through mental health, physical health, bad marriages, loneliness, depression. The list goes on and on and on. They feel like they have no purpose or enjoyment in life through everything that could be resolved by the one thing that they are rejecting. Isn't that kind of unusual? We want to be some help in that situation. We don't like to see people that are dying and rejecting, that are in a place in their life where they're not waking up to the fact that God is trying to get your attention because He wants to get you into a better place. Remember, discipline is from a place of love. Discipline is not from a place of, see you, get out of here, go to your room and close your door and never come out. Discipline is meant to correct and to draw near. Is the goal of discipline. But they reject it. God is just trying to get their attention through the circumstances that they brought upon themselves. So there's only two ways to respond to divine discipline. Two. That's it. There's only two ways. Two ways. Either you continue in self-righteousness and blaming everyone else for bad decisions, or you respond. You respond in the right direction. You come to the realization that maybe all this stuff is happening because of my own free will that I brought on myself, which leads them to taking God more seriously. That's the whole word repent that you see through the Bible. That just means a change of mind, remember? God is looking for repentance. He's looking for a change of course. He's looking for a change of mind. Not excuses. Not why so-and-so happened, something happened. Not why you prayed all the meaningless prayers because you didn't want to know God. There's a way to pray. We have to understand who God is before we can say, just take this away, remove this, I'm hurting, stop it. God has a reason for doing things, and it's not just to stop things or not take people to heaven just because we want it to happen. There's a lot bigger picture that's happening here. There's a God in heaven that knows a lot more than me and you, and a lot more than what I want and desire. He knows the absolute truth, and He knows the whole realm of it. And so we need to take that into account when we see these kinds of people. I'm not saying preach to them or turn them off, but just know where they are, because you can help in prayer. We want them to come to the, maybe to see, to come to that change, get closer to that change of mind, because discipline can do that. Remember, it can bring someone to the point of getting to the change of mind. But up until that point, it will be their wife's fault. It'll be their kid's fault. It'll be their friend's fault. It'll be their company's fault. They fired them too early. They lost their retirement. I mean, you can go down the list of bad things that have happened to them, and it's somebody else's fault. But it's all their fault. God, we are where we are because of your own choices. We're all here because of those choices. And so it's just about responsibility. But we don't want to see that. We don't want to see them not come to that change of heart, that change of mind, because remember, that's where the only solutions lie. That's the solution right there. That's going to what's going to make them better spiritually, physically, you know, because remember, what is that leading to? The sin unto death. That's the road to the sin of, to rejection, to reject God, to blame God and others is the road to sin unto death. And you've got to recognize that by all the issues that we're having, all the family problems. When things are overbearing in our lives, we have to think about, man, am I doing something wrong here? You know, it's different from believers getting tested. We understand what tests are. We have difficulties. We have health issues. We know that. That's testing. And you can pass that test with flying colors. People passing away, you know how to pass those tests, right? But if you don't have the means of the content in your soul on how to deal with those problems, you're in a bad place. That's discipline. And there's no solution to that person in those issues, except there's only one. They just have to come to that realization in their own life. They have to see it, because God will lead them up to the fence, up to the bucket. And if they don't drink, he's going to take them home. If they're a believer. If they're a believer. If they're not a believer, time's up. Time's up. We don't want people to reject. So, not having a desire to know God means that you don't have a clue what he desires from you. And that includes prayer. Prayer. We got to know what he desires in order to pray. We have to. And just like everything else in the spiritual life, there's a certain way to do things. There's a divine procedure that we see. And we can see some of this procedure in our verse. And this is what we'll talk about when we come back. It says, pray at all times in the Spirit. There's a little bit of that procedure that people seem to have no clue about. None at all. But let me just pray. Won't it be okay if I just pray in any way? No, it won't. It will not. So we'll talk about this, because this is a good thing for us and a good thing for everybody. And look what it's in relation to, for praying for other believers. So this is a good place, good thing to know. And we'll deal with this when we get back. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that you give us for just guiding us and showing us which way to walk, which way to go, which way to make decisions that are in accordance with your plan. And we thank you for sometimes even just changing circumstances because you are all powerful. You are our King and our God. And we thank you for that ability that we have through prayer. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world so that we can even have access to this. Many people that are in serious divine discipline, God is knocking on their door just to get their attention, to show them that there's a better way And that better way is through Jesus Christ. Your word says, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. It's that simple. It's not about blame. It's about accepting Jesus Christ for taking all those sins. You don't have to deal with those. We are fallen, but guess what? Someone paid for that fall that we took in sin, and it was on the cross. We thank you so much for your grace. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.